I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. What a wonderful name. What a marvelous name. The name that is above all names. There's no other name given under heaven by which man might be saved. There's no other name which will heal you of all your infirmities and drive out all your darkness, free you from all your addictions. No other name that will bring you to a place of it is well with my soul. Are you resting in Jesus this morning? It's a serious question. Are you resting in Jesus this morning? I can tell you, he's the only option you have. If you are not, we are planning on, Lord willing, planning on working our way through a text. In fact, it's the final text of the second letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. But I will tell you straight up front, I think you know this is what I'm like. If you are not resting in Jesus this morning, then nothing else matters. And I would beg of you and urge you and exhort you and every other strong word I could use, demand of you, expect of you, want nothing more than for you to take care of that this morning. For you to make sure that this morning you are right with the Lord Jesus Christ. That you can walk out of these doors and out of this building and into your week this week saying, it is truly well with my soul. Things are well. I know that my sin, all of my sin, has been nailed to the cross. Not in part, but in whole. And I'm waiting for the day when Christ comes to call me home. It doesn't mean that there's not stuff going on in your life. I understand what life is like. It doesn't mean that everything is perfect. It doesn't mean you don't have any problems. It doesn't mean you don't have any struggles, anything that's weighing you down, any anxiety. It doesn't mean any of those things. It simply means I'm choosing this morning to surrender that, to give it to the cross of Jesus Christ or lay it at the feet of the cross of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to come to the throne of grace where I find abundant help in time of my need. And I will declare by faith that it is well because God takes care of me, that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior and my King, and the Holy Spirit inside of me is the guaranteed down payment that someday I will arrive with him in glory. May it be so. I don't always like when things work out the way they do. So if you know me, I like to have things all put together nice and tidy and packaged up. As the Lord would have it, this schedule, this layout, I thought about going quicker through 2 Thessalonians so I could be done because I had a two-week break. We had an Easter Sunday morning service, and then I was gone last week. So we had a two-week break, but this is how it worked out. We have one text left in 2 Thessalonians. I'm trusting that the Lord will allow us to finish this up well before we move ahead to the next thing. So open your Bibles this morning. I hope you have them with you. I would expect you to bring your Bible to church on a Sunday morning, and that you can open it up now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read the last three verses of this letter. It is, in my Bible, headed with the word benediction, which means it's the end. It's the closing. It's what all of you wish I would get to a little quicker on Sunday mornings, I think. I'm glad you're listening. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Thank you, Lord Jesus, as with every text we come to on a Sunday morning, whether it is a verse long or three verses long or 20 verses long, whatever it is, we are thankful and grateful that you've given us your word and that your Holy Spirit illuminates to us what it means. Thank you that we can phrase words like the Lord be with you all, that the Lord of peace can be with us and giving us peace, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can be with us. Thank you that those phrases even exist in our world. We give you praise. We worship you. And we chief among our ways this morning, right in this time that we worship you, is by giving our attention to you, our hearts and our minds and our ears to you, that you might have your way with us through your Holy Spirit, according to your word. May it be so in Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled my message this morning, "The Lord be with you all," for that's the central phrase there in his benediction, and we're gonna spend some time working through there. I'll go to the very next slide. Whoops, back one. Because this is the slide we're at. I thought we're still at the title slide there. May the Lord be with you all. This is the main thrust and where I want to leave you at this morning. Now, we've come to the end of the letter. There's a little snippet in there that I'm not going to spend much time with, but Paul writes his own signature there, I believe, to let them know that this is really from him. Now, this is important because he's authenticating that it's from him. Most likely, he was dictating the letter and someone else was actually writing it. So he didn't actually write physically the rest of the letter, although it comes from him, most likely. However, if you will remember, way back in chapter 2, verse 2, he says these things. He says, "I want you not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or spoken word," or catch this, "or a letter seeming to be from us." So there's another reason why Paul makes sure. He says, "I'm writing this with my own hand." It's a sign of genuineness. He signs his own letter. There's some reason to believe that there was actually some distinctiveness to Paul's signature, perhaps in size or in nature in some way. Many scholars believe that Paul actually had ongoing issues with his eyes. Some might even say that when he refers to in 2 Corinthians his weakness that he begged the Lord to take from him, and he didn't, and he said, "My grace is sufficient to you. I want this weakness so that my power may be perfected in you." Long aside there, insertion in the middle there. Some people believe that actually that was his eyesight. He couldn't see very well, which would also be a reason why he probably didn't write the letters himself, because he couldn't see very well. You know, lighting wasn't quite what it is today in their time back then, and nor did eyeglasses were they quite what they are today, meaning there's quite likely that if he couldn't see well and the light was low, he probably couldn't write things very well. So he wrote his own name down. All that aside, because it's what we really want to get to. The Lord be with you all. You know, I find that it is our tendency that we get, maybe we do this even in church services with an actual benediction, but we get to the end of letters and of scripture, and we tend to look at those last phrases, benediction, and we just sort of like, we just read them like, yeah, I've heard them, I know them, they're, like the phrases are familiar to us, and we kind of just run right through them as if they're not as important, because the real meat of the letter we already covered, right? I would caution us against doing that too much. It is true. Paul gave some pretty specific commands and some pretty specific things that we would pay attention to as the meat, so to speak, of what this letter might be. But I don't think in any way Paul is saying, well, let me just add a few lines to kind of make a nice little bow on top and be like, they're kind of throwaway lines and they're just things that don't matter that much, but just to let you know I'm a nice guy, so, you know, the Lord be with you all. I don't think he means that at all. Let me show you why this morning. First of all, other parts of Scripture would support the fact that it is actually a really, really important, really, really important thing to ask that the Lord be with us. That we don't see it important probably speaks more than we wish it would to our independence, our lack of dependence on the Lord, and our lack of seeing that all we have and do comes through him. That in him we live and move and have our being. When Paul wrote to the 1 Corinthians, his first letter, he puts this in there. He says, he talks about what God did. He chose the weak to shame the powerful and the not so smart. That's my phrase. I can't quite get the word in my head. So the not so smart to shame the wise. But in the end of that line, he says this, "And because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus." And this is what he says about Jesus, "who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Now, just in a very literal reading of that phrase, if I would ask you, do you want any of those things? Do you want wisdom? Do you want righteousness? Do you want sanctification? Do you want redemption? Do you want any of those things? I hope you do. I hope that's why you're here. Otherwise, you might as well not be here. If you do, according to Scripture, they came to us from Jesus. They are in Christ Jesus. So you get them when you have Jesus. You don't get them when you don't have Jesus. So just right away, we should see immediately, it makes all the sense in the world for me to look at you and say, the Lord be with you. You want the Lord to be with you. If not, you don't get these things. Actually, Jesus himself confirmed that when he, in John chapter 15, he said, this simple, straightforward, direct line, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that this morning? Is that what you're resting in? Do you know that to be true? Apart from him, you can do nothing. I tell you again, it makes all the sense in the world to say the Lord be with you. Otherwise, you don't get to do anything. You don't accomplish anything at all if you don't have the Lord with you. Now, just as a way of reminder and a way of summarizing and putting together some things from this letter, there were three passages or three sections of verses that I had kind of picked out as sort of like center points of stabilizing pillars upon which this letter rested. And each of them came with some aspect of exhortation and calling you to something. And each of them came with equal parts of the Lord is doing this in you. So I want to show them to you again as a way of reminding us some key pieces from the letter, but also as a way to remind us that this is not something new, that this is entirely in keeping with what Paul is doing all the way through. To say the Lord be with you, he's saying, I've been telling you the whole time, you have to have the Lord to do this stuff. For example, in chapter 1, I picked out these verses 11 and 12. I'm going to flip in my Bible so I don't have to read it off the screen back there. Sorry, it's probably a little small, but I tried to get them all on one screen so we could read them together. He says this, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when we went through this text, we talked about the fact that this hinges on your desire to do good, your desire to put your faith in action. That's step number one. But if you want that to be true, the other parts have to come in play. We have to pray for each other. Paul is praying for them. We have to pray for each other. We have to lift each other up and say that God has to do this work inside of you, that God may make you worthy of his calling, that God would fulfill every resolve for good, and that God would enable you to make every work of faith by his power. And of course, he ends that by saying, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his grace that these things happen. God's incredible, amazing grace. So again, I tell you, it makes perfect sense for Paul to say, the Lord be with you all. He must be. Otherwise, you won't live up to the calling that he's asking of you. You won't be able to fulfill those resolve, that there's things you might resolve to do good. You won't be able to do that. There's things you want, the ways you want your faith to be lived out, you won't have the power for that if the Lord isn't with you. In chapter 2, we came to these verses 15 through 17, and we read these. So then, brothers, Paul says, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Same theme, good works, faith coming out in action. Same theme we see through letter number 1 for the Thessalonians and letter number 2. I long for you, Paul says, and I long for you, Merlin says to you. I long for you to be established in the faith. That's what he means when he says, stand firm and hold to the things that you've been taught, the things that are handed down. Stand firm and hang on to those things. Be established in the faith. Stand tough. And may I remind you that that will only happen when God himself comes and gives you eternal comfort and good hope through grace. That's how that works. Hopefully you haven't gotten tired of me saying this yet. But it makes perfect sense for Paul to end his letter by saying, the Lord be with you all. Otherwise, this isn't going to happen. In chapter 3, we read these words from verses 3 to 5 early in the chapter. He says, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Again, he's talking about standing against the devil, against the evil one. And he's referring this, particularly in the background there, of course, is the return of Christ and the falling away of many, the showing up of the lawless one. All those things are standing back in the background. But he's saying, what I want for you is to stand firm, to stand against the evil one, and to be able to continue to be obedient to what God has taught us in his word and what he teaches us by his Holy Spirit. And he says, I know you'll do that. But I know you'll do that when the Lord does that in you. As the Lord does that in you, he will establish you, he will guard you, the Lord will direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Are you getting the picture? How much can you do apart from Jesus? Make sure we're tracking this morning. Nothing. So you must have the Lord. You must have Jesus. You must be found in Jesus, and Jesus must be found in you. If that's not true, then you're not a disciple of Christ. And you're certainly not going to walk out obedience to what he has to say. So it makes perfect sense for Paul to say, the Lord be with you all. Now, there are plenty of places that this could get fleshed out. I did a few things already. But in this text, there are two things that Paul mentions specifically that are true when the Lord is with you. So keep in mind again, this is not an exhaustive list of all that happens when the Lord is with you. However, there are two things that the Holy Spirit thought were important and the ending of this letter that are the result of the Lord being with you that he thought they should know and that we by extension should know as well. So we're going to just walk through them. That's in verse 16, the first part, and in verse 18. Let's do the first one first. That makes the most sense to me. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. We should see, this is Paul making a connection for us. This is what happens when the Lord is with you. That he, the Lord of peace, gives you peace in all times, at all times, in every way. Do you notice all the superlatives, all the layering upon layering upon layering that Paul does? He says, may the Lord of peace himself, the Lord of peace himself. So you're not getting it through some third way. You don't get peace from God through me. You don't get it through each other. The Lord of peace himself, he will give you peace at all times in every way. Is there ever a moment that Paul desires or that God desires that you lack the peace of God in your life? Is there ever a moment that he wants you to be conflicted and torn, that he wants you to not be at peace? No. This theme is really clear in Scripture, by the way. When they spoke of Jesus before he came, Isaiah said this, to us a child is born, a son is given, and his name shall be, among other things, he shall be called the Prince of Peace. Something about Jesus and peace. You know, when Jesus was born, and we have this angelic scene, the shepherds in the field, the angels come down, and what do they say? You know what they say. We celebrate Christmas every year. They say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. When Jesus walked on the earth, taught his disciples, and just before he went to the cross, he says these words, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It makes perfect sense for Paul to say, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace, because Jesus already said, I will give you peace. My peace I give to you. And looking ahead to his resurrection, just a few verses later, he says, I've said these things to you, like now, before the death and resurrection, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Take note, Christian. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. This is the peace I can give. Now, just a real quick stopping point. We weren't alive when Jesus walked the earth. We weren't one of his disciples. We didn't hear those words. They are intended for us. But just a real quick stopping point. The word peace in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, is the word eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. And it comes from a verb that means to join, which may seem weird to you at first because you probably think peace of more things like no conflict or, you know, lack of like trouble going on, those kind of things. But the word means to join. And it illuminates, and you may know this already, this may not be anything new for you, but it illuminates when the Bible talks about peace, it's not necessarily talking about not fighting with each other, although that's an outcome of peace. But it's not really what we're after. Because the Bible is clear, the gospel is clear, that our problem is what? Our problem is separation from God due to sin. Are you with me? Do you agree with me? Our problem is separation from God due to sin. So if we were to ask ourselves what God's chief aim is in sending Jesus was to forgive our sin so that we can be made one with him, and I just gave you the definition of what peace really is. Peace is to be joined with God. This is why the angels declared what they did. Peace on earth with God, from God on whom I got that messed up. Peace on earth among, it's out of my head. You know how it goes, Luke chapter 2. We have peace through Jesus Christ. The very first piece we must always, 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 always talk about is that sin separation from God. There are other aspects of peace we could talk about and may talk about, and quite definitely, God's peace in us works other outcomes too, some with him and some with each other. But chief among those is his peace. I always go back to this discussion of peace. When Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, he gave a few more verses about what he means when he says, Jesus came to bring peace to us. And I would like to read them for us this morning. If you care to follow along, I will be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. But if you want to just listen, that's okay too, as long as you're paying attention to the word. Paul says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. This is before when you were still a Gentile in the flesh. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a pretty desperate place to be, but Scripture teaches us that every one of us were in that place. Again, I pray this morning that if you were in that place still today, that you would take today while it's still called today and not harden your heart, and you would hear the voice of God saying, it's time to change that. But if you are in Christ already, then this was you before you came there. Then he says this in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, and the both he's referring to is Gentiles and Jews in this context. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. You see, he just gave us a definition of what peace is, to join. He joined Jew and Gentile together. He might make in him one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God. So now, no longer talking this way, but might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came, Jesus came, and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. That's the joining together, us with each other and us with God. Verse 19, so then, this is the result of this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let me make one more point extra clear to you this morning. We're wrapping up a letter, which means we have to be focused on what does Paul want to have happen out of this words that he's... He feels like he said his piece, and now he wants to close it. So I want to do the same thing with us. We've gone through and studied it. What is the thing that we need to carry away from us? In this text, a couple of things are clear. One, we've already talked about these things. This part of it already. We've already talked about the fact that peace, what Jesus brought, really was peace between each other and peace with God. You might turn those around and say we made peace with God and with each other. I don't care which order you do them in, they both must be true. Don't have time to go down this road, but you might want to spend some time contemplating on the great grave, such a shame, dangers that Christians can't seem to get along with each other and the implications of that. Because according to this text, we have the wall of hostility between us and God has been torn down in Jesus, but also between us and each other. Now, what I want to drive towards, though, is he talks about, one more piece falls into place with this text that I think Paul really is meaning in his benediction with the Thessalonians that he fleshed out later as he wrote to the Ephesians. Through Jesus, what unites us, what gives us both access is the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And in fact, at the end of those verses, he says it again. He says, you're being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Let me make these connections. When the Lord is with you, then you experience peace. You are joined with him. And that is a function of the Lord literally being with you as in the Holy Spirit being in you. That's how that works. If you want the peace of God, you must have the Holy Spirit. Straightforward. Can't uncouple those. If you want the peace of God, you must have the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Lord with you that brings peace. The Lord himself that gives you peace at all times in every way. That's what happened. The wall of hostility broken down. Jesus took care of that. His blood on the cross, his death, his resurrection. We can be one with God so that we now can have the Lord really, actually, truly being with us as in us, the Holy Spirit, and we experience peace. Now, let me go to the second one because we have a second one that he says two lines here. By the way, you may, if you're an astute student of Scripture or have a good memory, you may remember that Paul opened his letter to the second Thessalonians with these same two words. In fact, my very first sermon was entitled Grace and Peace to You. He says at the end, may the Lord of peace himself grant you peace, that you may have peace at all times in every way. And the very end, the very last line is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I will make the same claim I made with peace. So this may sound like redundant, but I think it's worth it for us to just hear the same things again. For the Lord to be with you means grace in your life. And you can work that backwards. If you want grace in your life, the Lord must be with you. You don't get it any other way. The Lord must be with you. His grace must be operating in you. His grace must be enabling you to walk in obedience. You know, all the things we talked about earlier, we don't actually know what God has done through Jesus unless we experience his presence, his grace, and as the Lord illuminates it to us. We don't really know what he wants from us unless his grace enables us to understand that, to see it in his word. And we certainly don't have the ability to carry out what he asks us to do unless his grace is operating in us, unless his presence, unless the Lord is with us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God's grace showed up, and God's grace always shows up when the time is right. One of my very favorite phrases in all of Scripture is Galatians 4, 4, and 5, because Paul makes it clear that when the fullness of time had come, when the time was right, then God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. You're getting a description of grace right here, by the way. Born under woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. That is a description of God's incredible grace as it pertains to redemption and salvation. Because the time was right. Whenever that time was, God sent him. We were left helpless. We had no cause. We had no impetus in this whole thing. And God sent forth his Son. He was born of woman. He was born under the law. Did Jesus have to go under the law? Like, I mean, he did to accomplish what he did. But would he? Was it necessary? Jesus is the law, right? How do I say this? Like, the law exists because of him. But he submitted himself under the law. Why? So that we, who were the sinful ones, the lawless ones, the ones who deserved to be punished for breaking the law, we might be redeemed and might be adopted as sons. I don't know that I can give you a better definition or an outcome of that definition of grace than that. If we don't see it that way, we need to ask the Lord for some major perspective adjusters. You didn't deserve to be saved. You didn't deserve to become a son or a daughter of the King. The prodigal son had it exactly right when he came stumbling back with his head hung in shame, stinking like pigs. He had it exactly right. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I no longer deserve to be called your son. But I want to just be like a servant here. Paul would write this to illuminate the cause of grace even more. He would write in Romans 5:17, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, down to all of us, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. How about that for a purpose statement? How about that for a reminder of humility that I need to carry all the time and of glory and praise I need to carry all the time? Humility about myself, death reigning through Adam, death reigned. I deserved it through me. But glory and praise all the time through Jesus, for through that one man I will receive what? abundance of grace, not just regular grace, not just paltry sums of grace, not just a few sprinkles here and there, but abundance of grace and a free gift of righteousness that will reign or rule in your life. This is, my friends, what is so mind-boggling to me, and I say this about myself just like the rest of you, so please don't take this the wrong way, but this is what is mind-boggling. This is the offer of Scripture. This is what God has given to us in Jesus Christ, and far too many of us say, "Eh, I'm not sure. I got pretty good things going on over here, too." Once again, Paul put this wonderfully together as he wrote his young protege, Titus, or one of his young proteges, Titus. Let me flip to the scripture here. Such a succinct description of the grace that came through Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." That is an awful list. But that is the darkness that all of us existed in before Jesus. Thankfully, verse 4 comes. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of," "when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," that's Jesus, "when he appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Brothers and sisters, take these words, tuck them deep inside, put them in your mind, your brain, stick them everywhere you can so that you're reminded of them day after day. "For I once was this, but thanks be to God, I no longer am, because God showed up, God's grace showed up and changed me, renewed me, justified me by grace, made me an heir according to the hope of eternal life." But look what he says right in the middle, same topic we already covered. Because he says, this abundant grace, this washing of regeneration and renewal came how? "Of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And we are left with the same end result as we did when we talked about peace. If you want to experience peace, the Lord must be with you, meaning the Holy Spirit must be in you. If you want to walk in God's grace and receive the grace of God, same conclusion. The Lord must be with you, meaning the Holy Spirit must be in you. These are such elementary things at times, and yet they are such incredibly important things, for I find in my own life and in the lives of people I talk to that we are so easily inclined to wake up and go about our day as if we are in charge of everything and we can do what we need to do and we can accomplish what we need to accomplish and this is before us and check down this list and do all these things and make these decisions and treat these people this way and say this about them and all kinds of stuff, not recognizing that the God of the universe is dwelling inside of you and wants to be able to call every shot. It could not be. It could not be more practical. It could not be more applicable. There could be no way to end this letter that could mean more or have more effect taken the correct way than Paul's words, "The Lord be with you all." May the Holy Spirit fill you and enable God's grace to work in your life and the peace of God to reign supreme so that you may in all ways carry out his will in your flesh. This, brothers and sisters, is the end of the letter, and it's the end of my teaching to you of this letter, which means I must end in the same place. Practical, applicable. My desire is for the Lord to be with you all. Your side of that, in my opinion, is to say, "Yes, Holy Spirit, I want you." I think it's that simple. I'm also just crazy and bold enough to say, I think we should do it this morning if we think it's true. God, thank you so much for your text. Thank you for what you want to do among us. Thank you for what you already are doing among us. But Lord, the reality is this text squarely comes into my face and says, Merlin, there's times when you want the grace of God working, but you don't want the Holy Spirit to be in charge. There's times when you seek and wish you'd have the peace about something, but you don't have the Holy Spirit reigning in your life. You're in charge. So this morning, God, we hear Paul's words down through the ages, tumbling through the years, out into this sanctuary today, miles and miles away from where they were written, to the congregation of whom they were initially written, and we receive them. The Lord be with us all of us, not a single one of us, as a whole congregation. This is maybe not even an individual thing so much as a congregational thing. The Lord be with us all. And God, to you we say, that means we need the Holy Spirit. Fill us. Consume us. Reign over us. I lay down my will. I lay down my ideas. I lay down my logic. I lay down my brain power. I lay down my flesh. I lay down the things I want to feed my flesh. I lay down me getting to decide what's best for my life. I lay down my need for safety. I lay down my need for comfort. I lay down my need to have everything at my disposal and my fingertips. I lay down my need to control. I lay down my need to be able to fix everything that's happening around me. I lay down my need to be free of pain, whether that's physical or emotional or mental. I lay myself before you this morning, Jesus, and I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit fully, all the way, no reservation. Jesus, by faith and only according to the words of grace that you have given us, by faith we follow after your footsteps. When you looked to your own Father and you said, you've prepared a body for me. Here I am to do your will. I have to understand this morning, God, that my decision to be filled with the Holy Spirit means I don't have control. I don't get to call the shots. It also means I have to listen to you. I have to know who you are. Thank you for revealing it in your word. Thank you for how you reveal yourself through nature. Thank you for how I see you working in all kinds of ways in my life. But I take not only that, and I make it even more personal and just say, God, to be filled with the Spirit, I want your peace. I want your grace in my life. I want the Lord to be with me. So fill me with you. Fill us with you. Lord, you have been so good to this congregation. You've done such incredible things through brothers and sisters who gather here week after week to worship. You have given us more grace than we deserve. You've poured out your mercy, your Holy Spirit in ways that astound us. And yet we know we have so much room to grow still. For us as individuals this morning, God, to say we want you to fill us with your Holy Spirit means that together as a whole, we are praying the same thing. God, fill us as a body. Fill us as a body with your Holy Spirit. May you, Jesus, truly be the head over us. May you get to call the shots. May you tell us what's important and what's not important. Would you fill the leadership team with your Holy Spirit? Would you fill all the dads, the heads of households with your Holy Spirit? Would you fill all the moms and all the children and every family that's within this families with your Holy Spirit, God, so that together we might truly be a dwelling place that's being built together for you to dwell by your Holy Spirit, God. Lord, we don't know what's next. We've been talking about some things that, quite frankly, they seem really scary. But yet we trust you. We want your peace. We want your grace. And for that to be true, God, we need you. We need you. We need you. And I pray this morning that as a body of believers, we would settle for nothing less than you, God. Your Holy Spirit, directing, guiding, leading, stopping, turning, proofing, disciplining, purifying, sanctifying, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Thank you. Lord, we praise you and give you glory. You deserve all of it. God, you are so amazing. We thank you. Thank you for demonstrating your great love for us. Help us in return by your grace to love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.